Please turn to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. Genesis 1:1. This morning's message is Theism versus Pantheism. Now, that's a technical title, but I think you'll see why we chose it as we look at God's Word together this morning. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Some time ago, the anchor woman on CNN reported a poll which showed that 70% of the American people feel that they could have a more spiritual experience in the wilderness than in the church on Sunday morning. Many people will tell you today that they see God in nature and they feel close to God in nature. This points up the growing tendency in our nation to confuse God or confuse nature with God. In one edition of McCall's magazine, actress Janet Leigh was asked if she believed in God. And she replied, quote, "Yes, I believe in God. I see Him in every delicate leaf, in every massive tree, in an exquisite snowflake, in each blade of grass. I see Him in all good," unquote. This, my friends, is nature worship. A more proper name for it is pantheism. In the message today, we shall consider what pantheism teaches about God and His creation. Then we shall consider what the Bible teaches about God and His creation. And finally, we shall consider a specific area in our society in which pantheism's influence is strongly felt. First, we need to be aware of what pantheism teaches about God and His creation. First of all, the word pantheism comes from two Greek words, pan, which means all, and theos, which means God. Pantheism is both a philosophy and a religion which teaches that all is God. Pantheism, all is God. Pantheists believe that nature is God, and God is nature. Look at nature, and you see God, because God is in everything. If one looks at the sunset, he sees God. If he looks at a flower, he sees God. If he looks at the ocean, he sees God, because God is in everything. John Ledley Dagg, a Baptist theologian of the 19th century, was describing pantheism when he said that it, quote, clothes every clod of earth with divinity and entitles it to worship, unquote. According to pantheism, man and all the rest of creation are part of God. Above and beyond and apart from nature, there is no God, pantheism says. Pantheism denies that God is personal. Nature is God, and nature certainly has no personality. In actuality, pantheism is practical atheism, because identifying God with everything effectively removes any real specific identity from God. The God of pantheism is impersonal and cold and brutally indifferent. Anyone who thinks that nature is kindly and compassionate should watch a lion eating its prey alive sometime. You think nature is compassionate? The pantheistic God who is identified with nature and the world is not an infinite God. That means He's not an unlimited God. Since nature is God, God is temporal and material. Thus, God is finite or limited. You see what pantheism does to God? Ancient Greek philosophy was, to varying degrees, pantheistic, and probably reached its high water mark in the writings of Homer. If you're as old as I am, went to high school when I did, you probably had to read Homer's Odyssey and Iliad. In Greek philosophy, the earth itself came to be known as the mother of all things. The goddess of the earth was known as Gaia and was recognized as Mother Earth and Mother Nature. The most ancient and persistent form of pantheism in history is that of Hinduism in India. Buddhism is another pantheistic religion. Well, at this point, it is most important that we consider what the Bible teaches about God and His creation. Our text says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." This verse and what it teaches about God is the foundation of all true theology. You know, it's not any accident that the Bible begins, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." That's because this is the foundation of all true theology. We're going to see throughout this message that everything we know about God is based upon the foundation of Genesis 1:1. The Bible teaches that God is personal. It presents God as a personal being with intelligence and power and moral excellence. "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth" refutes pantheism because that verse requires a personal God. An impersonal God who is in nature could not create. God is personal. What does that mean? It means that God is a self-conscious being who can say, as He does in Exodus 3:14, "I am." Romans 11:34 tells us that God has intellect. Isaiah 58:8 and 9 tells us that God has thoughts. Romans 12:2 says that God has a will. John 3:16 speaks of God's emotions. Ephesians 1:11 speaks of God's actions. God has intellect, thoughts, a will, emotions, and He acts. How can personality be described any better than this? Furthermore, the Bible teaches that God is knowable. That is, He may be known. Turn to Jeremiah 9:24. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 24. God says here, "But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." In Colossians 1:10, the Apostle Paul prays that the Christians at Colossae would grow in the knowledge of God. God is knowable. The way men and women can know God is through Jesus Christ. Turn to John chapter 17 and verse 3. John 17, verse 3. The Lord Jesus is speaking, and He says to God the Father here, "And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent." The God of the Bible, then, is a personal God. I'm thankful for that. Because that means He hears and answers prayer. He sympathizes with His people in their troubles and sorrows. He is concerned with our needs. The God of pantheism, however, is impersonal and unknowable. The next time, let's just put it down on a practical level. The next time one of your family members is seriously ill, you try praying to a ponderosa pine. The Bible teaches that God is spirit. God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth, the Lord Jesus says in John 4:24. The spirituality of God contradicts pantheism, which says that the universe is God. The universe is not spiritual. The universe is material. Next, the Bible teaches that God is invisible. John 1:18 says, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him or revealed Him or made Him known." But listen, if nature is God, as the pantheists say, then God is not invisible. The Bible teaches that God is infinite, that He is unlimited by time or space. It's hard to even think about infinity, isn't it? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, recognizes that God existed before the universe. He had to exist before the universe in order to create the universe. Since God existed before the universe, He is therefore eternal. This is what the Bible plainly states in scriptures like Psalm 90 and verse 2. Let's turn to that scripture, Psalm 90 and verse 2. The psalmist is speaking to God here. And he says in Psalm 90 and verse 2, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." That's a statement of the infinity of God. Neither is God limited by space. You know, I think some people are tempted to think that we're here on the earth, and then you've got all these planets rotating around the sun, and then out there someplace, there's God. God is not limited by space. There is no one place, no matter how large or how glorious, which can contain God. Solomon was aware of this in his prayer at the dedication of the temple in 1 Kings 8:27. Please turn to 1 Kings 8:27. Solomon realized that God is infinite. He cannot be limited to one place. 1 Kings 8:27. "Will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded." It was called the house of God, but God certainly could not be limited to that place. If nature is God, however, and God is in nature, as pantheism teaches, then God is finite. God is limited to time and space. Actually, God is infinite. He is not limited by time and space. He is eternal and omnipresent. The Bible teaches further that God is immutable. This means that God is unchanging and unchangeable. "I am the Lord. I change not," God says in Malachi 3:6. "The heavens and the earth which God created change." The weather changes constantly. Ice breaks. It breaks the trees. It breaks the rocks. Floods change the contour of the land. You go down into south central Oklahoma, and south Oklahoma to the Red River. And every time there's a flood on that Red River, Oklahoma gets more territory and Texas gets less, or Texas gets more and Oklahoma gets less. It's because that the river's always changing. They finally had to survey that, and they can't go by the riverbanks anymore. Floods change the contour of the land. Drought changes the animal and the plant populations. 2 Peter 3:10 tells us of a cataclysmic change in nature that is coming when the heavens shall pass away with a great noise and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So this creation is constantly changing, but God never changes. God is immutable. He is the unchanging one. God's purposes never change. His power never changes. His knowledge, His promises, His faithfulness never change. His love for His people never changes. God never changes. One of the most important things the Bible teaches about God in relation to pantheism is the fact that God is transcendent. And this means that God is distinct from His creation. He is above His creation. He is superior to His creation. God is distinct from space. God is distinct from time. He is distinct from history. He is distinct from man. He is distinct from nature. Turn to Psalm 148, verses 3 through 6. Psalm 148. And we'll read verses 3 through 6 of the 148th Psalm. The Scriptures make clear that God is distinct from this universe by calling on all creatures to praise God. The stars, the sun, the heavens, the seas. Praise ye Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all ye stars of light. Praise Him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. Hebrews 3:3 also recognizes that God is transcendent, that God is distinct from and superior to His creation, when it says that the builder of the house has more honor than the house. Turn to Isaiah 55. Verses 8 and 9. In Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, God calls attention to His superiority over the creation and over man, who is the highest part of His creation. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. This one brief sentence distinguishes between God and His creation, and thus refutes pantheism. God not only created all things, He preserves all things. Colossians 1:17 says that by Him all things consist. Hebrews 1:3 says that God upholds all things by the word of His power. So God created the world and God preserves the world. Therefore, God is distinct from and superior to the world. God is transcendent. Now, what does all this mean in relation to pantheism? It means that when we look at nature, we do not see God. You know, I hate to say how many people have told me, well, I just look at the sunset and I see God. When we look at nature, the Bible says we do not see God. We see beauty. But the beauty of nature is not God. The beauty of nature is the beauty that God has created. Many Baptists will tell you that they'll use the term Mother Nature and Mother Earth. And brother, that's a slap in the face of God. When we look at nature, we see God's handiwork. You know, that's what That's what we ought to realize. We need to realize that. We need to call people's attention to it. When we look at a tree and all of its beauty, we shouldn't say, "There is God, I see God." We should say, "What a wondrous God we have, because He created this." We see evidence that God exists. We see evidence that God has great power. We see evidence that God has great wisdom when we look at nature and its beauties. But we do not see God. God is distinct from and superior to His creation. He is transcendent. Now, let's look for a few moments at what the Bible teaches about God's creation. The Bible teaches that nature, and especially the earth, is not sacred. Far from it. The Bible teaches that because of the entry of sin at the fall, this earth is actually cursed. "Cursed is the ground for thy sake," God said to man in Genesis 3:17 when Adam sinned. "The whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now," Paul says in Romans 8:22. The reason is because of the curse God has placed upon this earth because of man's sin. The Bible teaches that nature will not last forever in its present form. The Lord Jesus says in Matthew 24:35 that heaven and earth shall pass away. We've already read in 2 Peter 3:10 how the heavens are going to pass away with a great noise, and the earth and the works that are in it shall be burned up. Still thinking about the creation, the Bible tells us that man is separate from the rest of creation because he and only he was created in the image of God. And because God has given man control or dominion over the rest of creation. Man is separate from the rest of creation. Brother, that line's been blurred today, hasn't it? Turn to Genesis 1:26. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. "And God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them that is man have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." And after God finished creating all other things, He created man and woman and gave them control or dominion over all of creation. Then in verse 28, if you're still there in Genesis 1, we read, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Some people call this the creation mandate, because here God mandates that man control the earth. Thus, the Bible makes a clear distinction between man and the rest of creation. Pantheism, or nature worship, contradicts everything the Bible teaches about God and His creation. According to the Bible, pantheism is a false view of God. Now, the third thing we shall consider in thinking about God and His creation is the fact that much of today's environmental movement is pantheistic. In recent years, the environmental movement has been taken over by humanists, leftists, New Agers, and other radicals who are pantheistic in outlook. In many cases, environmentalism is promoting old-fashioned nature worship. The modern-day green movement is largely committed to the ideas of pantheism. Now, let's look at the pantheistic teachings of one of the leaders of today's environmental movement. Now, most people would tell you that this man's a Baptist, a Southern Baptist. But as we look at his statements, let's see. The leading environmentalist today, at least the most visible one, is former Vice President of the United States, Al Gore. Gore wrote, you know, a best-selling book on the environment entitled Earth in the Balance, Ecology and the Human Spirit. On page 368 of this book, Gore says, quote, "My own faith is rooted in the unshakable belief in God as creator and sustainer, a deeply personal interpretation of and relationship with Christ, and," if he just left off this part, "and an awareness of a constant and holy spiritual presence in all people, all life, and all things," unquote. That's pantheism. Nature is God. God is in all things. Gore says here that his faith is rooted in an unshakable belief in a holy spiritual presence in all people, all life, and all things. This is pantheism. God is in all things. Then on page 265 of this book, Gore says, quote, "I believe that the image of the Creator, which sometimes seems so faint in the tiny corner of creation each of us beholds, is nonetheless present in its entirety," unquote. Gore says here that the image of God in its entirety is present in everything in nature. This is pantheism. The Bible says that only man was made in the image of God. And yet Gore says that we can see the image of God in everything. Gore speaks repeatedly in his book of, quote, "the sacredness of nature," unquote. He says that nature is not so much to be cared for as it is to be revered as sacred. Pantheism. Gore also laments the loss of the ancient earth goddess, which he says man once recognized. The Sierra Club is one of the leading environmental organizations today. It has a handbook, the title of which is Well Body, Well Earth. And this handbook of the Sierra Club offers Buddhist meditation and Hopi Indian rituals as a way to, quote, "reaffirm our bonds with the spirit of the living earth," unquote. This is pantheism. The influence of pantheism is growing in several areas of our society. The growing immigration into this country from third world countries, such as India and China and Southeast Asia, is bringing in more and more pantheistic influence to our country. The entertainment industry. And the reason those third world countries are bringing it in is because they're Hindu and Buddhist. The entertainment industry, TV and the movies, are popularizing this pagan religion of pantheism. Haven't heard much out of Shirley MacLaine lately. But Shirley MacLaine is a New Age pantheist. She denies that God is personal. She denies that God is the unique creator. She denies that God is distinct from His creation. Several years ago, in her TV miniseries called Out on a Limb, Shirley MacLaine said, quote, "God lies within, and therefore we are each part of God. Since there is no separateness, we are each God-like, and God is in each of us. We are literally made up of God energy. Therefore, we can create whatever we want in life because we are each co-creating with the energy of God, the energy that makes the universe itself," unquote. That is pantheism. That's laughable, but it's pantheism. Pantheism is gaining influence in the political realm. Through the thinking and work of political leaders like Al Gore and the late Senator Ted Kennedy and lobbyists like Ralph Nader, The emphasis on multiculturalism in our public schools is bringing more pantheistic thinking into our nation as the cultures of Buddhism and Hinduism and other pantheistic religions are favorably viewed and promoted. You know, what's wrong with multiculturalism? They tell you Hinduism is just as good a religion as Christianity, and Buddhism is too. And, you know, once you let down your bar like that, then you got pantheism and all these other Eastern mysticism and all these other things. The observance of Earth Day has been a major contributor to the influence of pantheism in our nation and in our world. Time magazine, in reporting on Earth Day in a recent year, said, quote, "Nature worship was part of the festivities from Boston to Berkeley. The ceremonies were part of the growing U.S. spiritual movement. Goddess worship, the effort to create a female-centered focus for spiritual expression," unquote. Now, that's Time magazine. That's a secular appraisal of Earth Day and what they're trying to do. Most all the media help promote the pagan religion of pantheism by hyping Earth Day each year. Even in the churches, the influence of pantheism is being felt. In a recent convention of the World Council of Churches in Canberra, Australia, they declared, quote, "Those who are closest to the land and whose spiritualities consider the earth to be sacred are those best able to guide this new process of environmental renewal," unquote. That's the World Council of Churches. Those are supposedly Christians. A while back I read about a Presbyterian preacher out in Colorado who addressed his prayer in the Sunday morning worship service to, quote, "the great green one," unquote. In conclusion, let's think about the great sin of the environmentalists and all pantheists. Pantheism says that nature is God and God is in all things. The great sin of pantheists is that they worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, as Romans 1:25 says, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. That's talking about Gentile apostasy. Verse 26 of that first chapter of Romans goes on to say that this is the very reason that God gave up the Gentile world to their own vile affections. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. It is a deep sin to make the creature, any creature or all creatures, God. It is idolatry. It is a breach of God's second commandment to say that nature is God. Man's duty as a creature of God is to worship and serve God only, not to love or worship or serve the earth or the seas or the trees or the animals or the sun or the moon or the stars or the dolphins or the bugs. Turn to Psalm 95, 5 and 6. Psalm 95. 5 and 6. This scripture is speaking of God. When it says, "The sea is His, and He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker." Many environmentalists are saying that the basic problem in our world is that man is not in harmony with his environment. Man is in grave danger, they say, because he has turned his back on nature and thus he has separated from nature. Only as man makes peace with his environment and makes his environment right can he ever live in harmony with nature and with his fellow man, they say. God's Word teaches, however, that the problem in our culture and in all cultures today is not our separation from nature, but our separation from God. And until this separation is made right, man will only become more alienated from his fellow man, and the creation will only become more distorted. The reason that the whole creation groans and travails today is not because man has turned his back on nature, but because he has turned his back on God. The only hope for planet Earth is for man to face the fundamental problem behind the environmental crisis and be reconciled through Jesus Christ to His Creator. Are you in harmony with God today? You can only be in harmony with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Listen to God's Word in 2 Corinthians 5:20. Turn to that. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Is a command that we be in harmony with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. The call in salvation is not to be reconciled to nature, it's to be reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Now, Father, we're grateful for Jesus Christ and His reconciling work in His perfect righteous life and His substitutionary death on Calvary's cross for the sins of His people. We pray today that You'd help us to always be aware that there is one God and that the creation is not this God, that we do not see God in this creation, but that we see God's handiwork, God's power, God's wisdom, and all of these things. Help us to realize that You are separate from Your creation. That is, You are transcendent in relation to Your creation. Father, we're grateful that You've given us this beautiful creation. And we pray today that these distinctions would be burned in our hearts by the working of Your Holy Spirit. We pray that You'd save those here who may be lost as they think about being reconciled to You today through Jesus Christ. We ask these things in Christ Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.